I want to talk about two connection points this morning, so it'll be two mini sermons. They got a little panicked back at the sound booth when they heard about two sermons this morning. They'll both be very short. We'll start by talking this morning about connecting through encouragement. As we continue to talk about connecting as God's family, cultivating that environment for spiritual fellowship as a family in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us a church body is. So we'll take just a short time here and then invite you to participate in some more worship music and then come back for a second part talking about connecting through devotion. Two elements that we celebrate today, appropriate for Welcome Back Sunday, even as we continue this connection series through the end of the month of August. But we as humans, as we look back on what has been a trying year, could find many things to be discouraged over. And many Americans today are finding many things that we could easily be discouraged over. But as Christians, as believers whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many things that should be an encouragement to us. Many things that we can help each other be encouraged by if we will think on these things. After my sophomore year in college, I spent a couple months in Taiwan with Sarah's family, and having been there a couple months, needed a haircut. They had a family friend who had cut some hair, at least that's what they tell me, and so I sat in the barber's chair in front of a man who didn't speak a lot of English, but tried to give me reassurances throughout the haircut, because apparently at some point you're supposed to be focusing kind of straight ahead, keep your head still, but as large clumps were falling to my left and my right, I must have diverted my gaze because he gave me frequent reminders and repositions to say, don't worry, it's okay. And he tried to comfort me with the fact that he'd cut hair before, that it was going okay, and that, you know, I had in mind that it would grow back. So there's the past and the present and the future comfort. And we as believers have on a much grander scale, when we look back at past realities, when we consider our present struggles, and when we look forward to future events, many things to be encouraged about. And the Bible instructs us to encourage each other in these things. And so we'll look at texts concerning those this morning, starting with number one, encourage each other regarding past realities. The first passage that we'll be in for this topical approach is 1 Thessalonians 5, and some verses will be on the screen for you here. In the context here in 1 Thessalonians 5, that chapter begins with Paul encouraging the believers in Thessalonica, many of whom had stopped working for the Lord, stopped working in general, were just kind of maybe sitting around waiting for something to happen and starting to grow discouraged when nothing did. He encourages them not to live in darkness, but to live as children of the day, and then to be sober and to be serious, to have a energized approach to life, because 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, Paul writes, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's the past reality. That's the basis for our encouragement. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we live or die, we should live together with him. And here's a command. We'll look in each of these passages for a command. This is an imperative, something that you as a church member are called, commanded by God to do. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We have this responsibility as a church body to comfort each other, to encourage each other. And the first basis for that comfort is the past reality of Jesus' death on the cross. We could remind each other that being called to salvation has past, present, and future elements to it. That in the past, if you've been saved, at that moment, can you think back to the day when you were saved this morning? At that moment, you were justified, the Bible says, and that's a past reality that can never be changed. You can never become unjustified. Your sins, past, present, and future, were borne by Jesus on the cross if you've trusted him as Savior. By grace of God, through your faith in that sacrifice, he renders you justified. There's a present process of sanctification by which we are being made pure and transformed into the image of Christ. And there is yet a future element of salvation that we are waiting to obtain. And that's probably what Paul is referring to when he says that we should be encouraged by the fact that we are appointed to obtain salvation. And that is the future glorification that we look forward to when Christ comes for his own, when we through death are reunited with him, and then finally all together, and the glorified bodies are given, and freedom from even the presence of sin becomes a reality because of the past reality of Jesus' death on the cross. So the good news we can be comforted by this morning is that you don't need to live in the shame, the guilt of sin. You don't need to be weighed down by the burden of an addiction, by the struggle of those things that weigh heavy on your mind, because Jesus' freeing sacrifice renders us justified. Number two, we can encourage each other regarding present struggles. Okay, everything we're going through, remember, Jesus died for you. And if you're not saved this morning, Jesus died for you. You can be saved by coming to him in faith and repentance so that you can receive the comfort that maybe you don't experience right now. That maybe you aren't experiencing any sense of true inner peace, and as turmoil surges around us, that there isn't a rest in your soul. The past reality is Jesus died for you, and you can come to him in faith today, have your sins forgiven, and be comforted, and become one of the comforters within this body. Number two, encourage each other regarding present struggles. We have present struggles, and we need to encourage each other to continue and be faithful in these. Hebrews 3 is the passage for the second point here in verses 12 and 13, where the Bible says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily." We're looking for the imperative. We're looking for the command in each passage. Here it is in Hebrews 3. It's verse 13. "But exhort one another daily." Comforting, that's a kind of encouragement. That's when we try to help someone feel better. But exhorting is another kind of encouragement. That's when we try to spur each other on to do what's right, or encourage each other to keep doing what's right. Exhortation, daily exhortation, the writer of Hebrews commands, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The sad reality is, though we're united in our desire to please the Lord and to live for him, to follow him with our lives, we live in a sin-cursed world. We carry in our bodies the fleshly nature that is drawn to sin, and sin is deceitful. The roaring lion, the devil, is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour, and the father of lies is working deceit through the world, and we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there might be someone who was faithful here at one time and has drifted away because of the deceitfulness of sin. There might be someone who is here today and is struggling and is starting to drift away and needs brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside and to exhort and to say, keep following Jesus. Jesus is worth it. Jesus died for you, and Jesus will get you through this. Keep your eyes on him. Don't be deceived by sin. Keep following. Keep serving. Keep living in righteousness. Stay faithful to this church body. Stay faithful to his word daily. Stay faithful in prayer. Stay faithful in doing right. Exhort one another daily. That word daily is important. We're called to be Christians all through the week. We're called to be a church, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. So exhorting one another daily is more than just, "Hi, good to see you on Sunday." It has to be, "So glad you made it to church yesterday on Monday." It has to be, "How's your Bible reading going, maybe, on Tuesday?" "Hope I might see you at prayer meeting tonight on Wednesday." "I heard your aunt is sick, and I want you to know I'm praying for her on Thursday." "On Friday, looks like you're going through something difficult at work. Would you like to talk about it?" "And on Saturday, don't give up. Keep your focus on Jesus. He is with you. Do right." We encourage each other through present struggles because Jesus is with us. And then number three, encourage each other regarding future events. Back in 1 Thessalonians, now we'll be looking in chapter 4 at verses 13 through 18. The Bible is addressing the coming of the Lord at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is a euphemism for death, "that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," those past realities that we anchor our salvation in, that was part of our call of worship this morning, the good news of the gospel, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That if Jesus rose from the dead, there is that future hope of his own rising again with resurrected bodies, though their souls are with him now, that the glorification of their bodies and reuniting with Christ is a future event. "For this we say," verse 15, "unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Such encouraging look at future events. And here's the command finally in verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We are called, commanded to comfort each other, console each other, encourage each other based on what the Bible reveals to us about future events. You know, Satan wants to do the opposite. Our culture wants to do the opposite. He wants us to be filled with fear as we think about future events. He wants anxiety and worry to reign in our hearts when we think about future events. So many believers today even are that way. Fear about a one-world government. Fear about a mandatory vaccination. Fears about chip implants. Fears about a cashless society. Fears about the demise of moral ethics and of the church. But Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, Jesus is coming back for you. Your departed loved ones in him who know him will receive glorified bodies. As believers, you'll be united with Jesus, reunited with each other and with those loved ones you've lost who have trusted in Christ during their earthly lives. You will be with the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible promises those who've placed their faith and trust in him. So there is nothing to fear. The believer has nothing to fear. Yes, we should be very concerned for those who are lost around us. And we should be grieved to see our culture and our world turn in hardness from him. And the progression of evil should bother us. But in the midst of this, we can be comforted. And we must comfort each other because Jesus is coming for us. So we say on Welcome Back Sunday, welcome back. When he comes back for us, we are listening for the trumpet. We want to be ready to go. And as we get dragged down by the daily experiences and the struggles around us, we look to the sky. We listen for the trumpet. We wait for Jesus because we know that he's coming for us and that we'll be with him forever. But only if you've trusted him as Savior. If you're not there, the fears about the future should bother you tremendously. Until you come to the place where you recognize the true revelation of God's word, the past reality of his death on the cross, the present struggle that he gives us grace through because of the future reality that he is coming again for those who know him. So the takeaways for message one here are number one, be encouraged. Be encouraged by these things. Be encouraged that Jesus died for you. Be encouraged that it's worth it to keep struggling day by day. Be encouraged that he's coming back and promises to reunite us with him, with the departed in Christ, and to be with him forever. Be encouraged. But also the commands really in each of those three passages are for you as a church member, for me as a church member, to be an encourager. To see yourself as one who has the responsibility as we gather and as we're apart to encourage each other, to comfort each other, to exhort each other, to provide that accountability to the people who normally sit around you to notice when they're not, to reach out to them. And daily, well, it is called today to be an encourager. And I'll encourage you by saying that as I'm back up here again, it'll be very brief for this next part as we talk about connecting through devotion. Connecting through devotion. As we come to Christ and find salvation in Him, and many of you, that is your testimony, that you know and love Him, trust Him as Savior, and want to live for Him with your life in a life of devotion. And that's what the Bible calls us to. That's what God created us for, to be connected with God, to follow Him. But the life of the New Testament believer is also a life that is called to devotion to His people. The Bible tells us the church is the body of Christ. The Bible also describes the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not this building, not this physical structure that we meet in, but you and I individually, as we become saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, and as we gather together as God has called us to do, we are in a very special way, a corporate way, the holy temple as living stones for our God. And so in our devotion to one another, we're called first to cultivate a heart for one another. You don't come and automatically maybe find an attraction in terms of friendship or a close bond that's immediate. There is an awareness of the common ground we have as a believer to draw us to other believers, but there's also a heart that has to be cultivated. Because, again, in any church, there's much diversity, and the Bible says that not many wise are called. It doesn't tend to be those that are the most rich. It's hard for the rich to come to the Lord. Those that are the most successful tend to rely on their earthly material goods. And so it's often a ragtag bunch of kind of misfits that is the chosen remnant that faithfully follows the Lord. And so that's not an insult, I'm just admitting. I'm a little strange, and sometimes you'll find others in your church a little that way. And so we need to cultivate a heart for one another. Ephesians 4, a couple of verses that will be on the screen for you. As we seek to have that heart, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and that epistle is one that's dominated by instructions for how to live as a pure church, a devoted church. And he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So again, he's going to point to that past reality as a basis for continuing in our present struggle, specifically in the way we treat one another as a spiritual body. That there should not be unkindness happening here at church. That we should not be going home and saying negative things about each other, thinking negative things about each other. That this should never be a climate for pitting ourselves against one another, comparing ourselves with each other, or trying to earn more respect than the other. Rather, I'd like to focus on that word in verse 32, tender-hearted. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's the heart we're to have toward each other. It's as if Paul is saying there ought to be a soft spot in your heart for these people. That you should be kind to these people, that you should be drawn to these people, that you should recognize that you're not, that your identity, that you're not first a Hoosier, not first an Indianapolitan, that you're not first a man, a woman, a poor, a rich, a Republican, a Democrat, that none of those is your primary identity, but rather, if you're saved, your primary identity is as a believer in Christ.
And as a believer, he calls us each to be part of his church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it so that we could be purified through this process, so that we could be used by him through this process to reach others, to help others to grow, and to advance his kingdom. We're devoted to that. We're devoted to this church body. And so cultivating a heart for one another, being tender-hearted toward one another, means we just come with that predetermined mindset that we're going to be kind. That even if our feelings are hurt, that we will be kind. That even when something cuts deep, that we won't be offended and walk away from this church body, that we will be devoted, that we will cultivate a heart for one another, that this is your church that you belong to, that these are your people. My millennial generation says, these are my peeps. Are these your peeps here at Thompson Road Baptist Church this morning? I hope this is your crowd, your people, the ones that you identify with, want to connect with, learn with, worship with, and serve alongside of. Cultivate a heart for one another. And number two, embrace a bond with one another. And the final passage this morning is Colossians 3. If you'd care to turn to Colossians chapter 3, Pastor Jeremy will be spending more time in this book this evening, but we'll just briefly read a few verses. In the middle of chapter 3 in Colossians, as we talk about embracing a bond with one another. Talk about a church being a group of misfits. One person referenced the song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And he's saying it, I'm surprised you're a part of the family of God, because sometimes you wouldn't expect to find yourself in the same group as someone else that the Lord leads you to serve alongside of. And so we seek to embrace a bond with one another. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 11, referring to the church, and this would describe our church, a place where, verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That we're unified because of the one we serve, that as a body we know that Jesus is the head, we're submitting to him with a humble mind, submitting to each other. But Christ is all, so everything we do is for him. It's all for Jesus. And in all, that we recognize that just as he is in me, that he is in each one who's trusted him as Savior. And so that helps us to embrace a bond with one another. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved. This is a description of a body of believers that have been saved. We're elect of God, holy, beloved. And so corporately, he says, put on bowels of mercies, a heart of compassion and care, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, that putting of others' interests above our own, long-suffering, that patient putting up with at times that has to be there if there's going to be a bond of devotion. Verse 13, forbearing one another. That word forbearing, we could say bearing with one another. At times even putting up with one another, being patient with each other's faults and forgiving one another. Verse 13, if any man have a quarrel against any. See, Jesus said it's inevitable that offenses will come. And Paul acknowledges the possibility that in a church body there will be quarrels. But we move past that by forgiving your brother and sister in Christ. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And did you notice both in the Ephesians passage and in the Colossians passage, he encourages forgiveness and says it's possible precisely because Jesus has forgiven us. And we should perform it to the extent that Jesus has provided forgiveness of God the Father for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Verse 14, and above all these things, okay, lists several things there, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forbearing, the forgiving, above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, a perfect bond, or we could say the perfect bond of unity. put on charity, which is the bond. So we sing that hymn, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. What draws us together, what enables us to stay together, or when there is disunity to come back together, is that Christian love. The word used here is charity. It's the willingness to surrender my desires for me for the sake of God's desires for you. And that is the bond that we embrace with one another above all. Verse 14. And when we do that, verse 15, he says, we can let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. As we embrace that bond with each other, the bond that is fueled by Christian love, we are able to enjoy peace, verse 15. We are able to be one body, verse 15, and we are able to be thankful for that. And so that's why we're here today. That's our focus here on Welcome Back Sunday, is to cultivate that heart, to embrace that bond, to be thankful for the peace that God has given us because of the love that brings us together, that flows from the cross because of Jesus' sacrifice. He has forgiven us.